The following message is from the pulpit ministry of Lake City Baptist Church. It is our prayer that God would use this to help you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. For more information about Lake City Baptist Church, please visit us on the web at lakecitybaptist.ca.
In order to do that, and so until I get that adapter, I can't do that final lesson. So we're going to go on to the next section, prayer. Prayer. I think one of the key factors in the Christian life is prayer. And I think one of the primary ways that Satan tries to discourage us is in our prayer life. And so he's all over that. Today is a simple introductory message, if you will. There I am. It's not a complicated message, and some of these things that if you have been in church for a while, you will get. James chapter 5, go there with me if you will. James chapter 5, and we'll look at some things about prayer today. And I think reminder is good sometimes. The Bible talks about being reminded, reminding us to do things, right? If thou put them in remembrance, thou shalt be a good minister. That was actually written to either Timothy or Titus. I'll forget which one of the two that was written to, but the reality is it was written to a preacher, from a preacher to a preacher, for the people. And so we need to be reminded of stuff. Why do we quit praying? Because we forget all about it. We need to be reminded of the value of it and the different aspects of it. James chapter 5, verse number 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now we know that the gift of healing is past, but God still heals in answer to divine prayer. When people get sick, we need to pray for them. Why would you have a list sometimes of people that are sick? Because of a verse just like this in the Bible. Why would you hold your hand here. We're going to go to another verse. Why would you pray for people to be saved? Romans chapter 10, verse number 1. Go over to Romans chapter 10, verse number 1. We're not going to deal with a prayer list today, but we will start to deal with some of those things. Romans chapter 10, verse number 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Well, that's clear. Pray for sick people, pray for people to be saved. We've already found a couple of things to pray for, right? And so these are things that that are left for us in the Scriptures. But James chapter 5, verse number 16, pray for confess your faults one to another, pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Availeth much. It has value. It has purpose. There's a reason that we pray. And so today we're going to look at number one. Lesson number one here is the power of prayer. The power of prayer. And the idea that power is inherent or contained in prayer is a very popular one. And while it is true that there is power in prayer, it is important for us to understand the nature of that power, so as not to be sidetracked by the myriad, that means multitude, if you will, of strange ideas concerning prayer and its power. False ideas, I'm going to deal with a couple of false ideas first of all, include the idea that our volume of faith determines the outcome of the prayer. The more faith I have, the more liable God is to answer my prayer. But you know, the Scriptures don't teach that. The Scriptures don't teach that if I have a whole pile of faith, God will answer my prayer, and if I just have a little bit of faith, God won't answer my prayer. Do you know the story about Peter going to jail? And the church gathered together at a house, and they prayed for him. And they sent the blonde Rhoda to the door. Remember the story of Rhoda in the Bible? Nobody remembers Rhoda in the Bible? And Rhoda went to the door, and she said, "It's a ghost." And ran back into the house and told everybody, "Peter, it's a ghost. I saw Peter's ghost." Because she didn't believe. And the people are like, "Wow. That's ridiculous. Peter's in jail. Like, why would Peter's ghost be at the door?" I don't remember the story exactly here, but they didn't believe it was Peter. While they were praying for him, he arrives at the door, And the people that are praying for him don't even believe that he's there. Why wouldn't they believe that he's there? They've been praying for him. They had no faith. They had no faith that God would answer their prayer. They were just praying because they were supposed to pray. And God answered their prayer. There shows up Peter. How much faith did they have? Not very much. So the truth is that our gigantic volume of faith, and it's interesting to talk about faith. I have an individual that I pray with from time to time. And when I finish my prayer, because I got it in my notes here, and I was thinking about this. When I finish praying, I always say the same thing. In Jesus' name, amen. And he starts to shake when I say in Jesus' name. Like he's trying to squeeze more faith. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know why he does that. I think because he got taught somewhere in some charismatic circles. And so it's like mantra. You know, it's like the chant. If you don't say in Jesus' name, it won't come true. Well, that's false. That has nothing to do with the way that we pray. Okay? The truth is the Lord often answers prayer in spite of our lack of faith. Another is that there's power in praying using a specific praise. Often when I pray with someone, I will hear them repeat when I close, in Jesus' name I pray, amen. That phrase is particular. In particular, is not the Christian version of abracadabra. That's not what we say in Jesus' name, but it is simply an acknowledgement or acknowledging that the only right and access we have to pray is because Jesus Christ is our personal Savior. This is all about the priesthood of the believer. I have access to God. I can come boldly before the throne of grace because of the Lord. And so it's in Jesus' name. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, I can't pray. I have no grounds of prayer. I can repeat words. I can say oogity boogity, and the Lord doesn't... If I say, Lord, heal me, and I'm not one of the Lord's children, I don't have Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, I may as well have said oogity boogity, because it has no value. The Lord will not hear that. I have no grounds for prayer. But because April 30th, 1995, I received Jesus Christ to be my personal Savior, and I became a priest in the sight of God, I have access to the throne of grace, and in Jesus' name, because of what the Lord has done for me, I can pray. And I can make my requests known to God. It's very important that we understand that, okay? Or someone may use the Lord's Prayer in that fashion. They'll repeat it over and over. That's a very Catholic idea. They have repetitive prayers. As a matter of fact, they have this string of beads on a string. They call it a rosary. And it's, I don't know the order of the rosary, but I do know that it's all strung together in a specific order. And when you do so many of these, it's a white bead, several white beads and a black bead, I think, is the order of it. And you hold the bead. It's a counting bead, the rosary is. And you hold the bead and you say a Hail Mary. You say that like five times. And every five times, you slip another bead in your hand. You pop another bead over, and when you've done five times each on the white bead, and you get to the black bead, then you say an Our Father. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Then that's how they pray. And a Hail Mary is a Hail Mary, a Mother of God, full of grace, and so on. I know some of the words because I've studied it. I did not grow up Catholic. But that's how they pray. They just repeat that over and over. May as well chant. May as well say, abracadabra, 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 abracadabra. Next beat. Abracadabra, 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 abracadabra. That's how they pray. Except that they use religious words to do so, as opposed to abracadabra, which would be, I don't know, something from a witch's book or something along that line. But they use religious words. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy will be done on heaven as it is on earth, thy kingdom come, blah, 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 blah. The Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But just say it over and over and over and over and over and over and over. Well, that's not praying for anything. What'd you ask for? John R. Rice, an old preacher, an old Baptist preacher, wrote a book, Praying is Asking, and the answer to prayer is receiving. That's prayer. Well, that boils it down. That narrows it down to make it super simple, right? Okay, so there are some other aspects to prayer, but we're not going to look at all that stuff tonight. The power of prayer comes from the omnipotent one who hears our prayers and answers them. You have no power. You've never had any power, and you have no power now. God has all power. You have no power. But you are allowed to talk to Him. And that's the big deal about prayer. You are allowed to talk to Him. And because you can talk to Him, and He cares about you, and He wants to get involved in your life, you have the ability to sway the hand of Almighty God, the Omnipotent One. That's a big deal. That's a big deal. Okay? Prayer places us in contact with the Almighty God, and we should expect almighty results that all match His perfect will. Whatever the answers to our prayer, the prayers, the God to whom we pray is the source of power and of prayer, and He can and will answer us according to His perfect will and timing. All right, number one, the power of prayer. We have number one, the power to contact heaven. The power to contact heaven. That is fantastic. You can contact heaven. You have a direct line. You won't get a busy signal. You won't run out of cell phone reception. You have the power to contact heaven. Now, there are some ways that you can run out of cell phone reception. You can get your conduit plugged. You can get some things between you and the Lord that you got to get out of the way before He can hear you. You can get the lines fouled up. But generally speaking, you have power to contact heaven. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 and 20. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. The holiest, that was that little place reserved in the tabernacle or later on in the temple, that where the veil was rent, where the high priest could only go once a year to offer sacrifice for the sins of the people. You can go there. That represents the very presence of God. And you can come before the very presence of God, the throne room. Today I was in the courtroom, and I sat in the witness stand. And across from me was an attorney who was questioning me. There was a stand for them to stand at. Of course, there's a defense attorney, prosecuting attorney, right? Crown counsel. And so they stood at the stand, and to my left was the judge. And I spoke to the judge several times. He asked me questions. He asked me to draw a diagram of what I had saw because it was in a particular building. So he asked me to, and then he handed it back to me and asked me to fix it. It's kind of hard to draw a diagram sitting in the witness stand on a pad of paper trying to make things clear. It was all good. It went well. But I had access to the judge. I could talk right to him there, right in the throne room. Courtroom was closed to everybody else. Couldn't go in the courtroom. Weren't allowed to just sit. Only a few people were allowed to be in there. But I had access to the judge. I could speak to him directly. I could ask him if I didn't understand the question, that the question might be repeated. I'm not quite sure what you're asking. Could you explain that better for me? I had to do that once or twice while I was being asked questions because I want to give the right answer. I don't want to misunderstand the question and give the answer to another question because that would leave the wrong impression. But you have the power to contact heaven. You can stand right before the throne and talk to God. Because of the blood of Jesus, you can go to the holiest, right? By a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. Theologically, this is the priesthood of the believer. You're a priest, and priests have access to the throne. And you have access to the throne. Letter A, it is your privilege. It is your privilege. This power to contact heaven, it is your privilege. Okay? David couldn't do that. Not the way that you can. All right? So, let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. And look at this. Hebrews chapter 4. And we'll look at verse number 14. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, because of that, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So your privilege, you don't have to be left out in the cold. You can go to the throne of grace. And yet so many of God's people, when they need help, and they need mercy, and they need grace, forget to go to the throne. It's the last thing we do. The human mind says, I'll figure this out. When instead of letting God figure things out for you. And we need to do a lot more of letting the Lord figure it out for us. And sometimes we don't need to get out of trouble, we just need to get grace to go through it. And so it's your privilege to go to the throne. You know, when the lost world that lives outside the door of the church, so to speak, right? I know we're not the only people saved in the world. I'm trying to say that. But when the lost go to the... They don't have the throne of grace. They have no help. When things come crashing down around their ears, they don't have this privilege. They can't ask for help. And if they ask for help, He's not listening. Because their sin, their iniquities are separated them and the Lord. And so He doesn't hear them. No matter how loud they chant, no matter how long they chant, and no matter what formula they chant with, He won't hear them. You have a privilege that many people do not. And we need to learn to not take our privileges for granted. It's important that we do that. You know, I like hearing from my daughter. For a little while, when she was in Bible college, it wasn't always good to get a phone call from Tammy. I want to hear from her on a good day. I don't just want to hear, Dad, I got more demerits. What'd you do now? Right? I don't want to have that conversation. I don't want that to be the only conversation we have. When she's in trouble, I want to hear from her. But I like to just sit and talk too. That's good. Amen. Sometimes I called her just to say, I just called you to say hi. Missed hearing from you. Haven't heard your voice in a while. Hey, wonder how often the Lord thinks that. The only time they come to me is when they're, oh, Lord, bail me out. Help me, help me, help me, Jesus, help me. Help me. Okay, thank you. Talk to you again soon. Help me. That's all I hear from you. That's all I hear from you. So you have a privilege. Letter B. It is your obligation. It is your obligation. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Not far from the book of Hebrews. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I encourage you to bring your Bible to church. I wasn't looking at Ole, I was looking down here. Especially if your mother bought you one, or your preacher bought you one, or something like that. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Oh, on behalf of others. Number two, for kings, verse two rather, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. Oh, look, talking about praying for the salvation of men again. And to come unto the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Why is it your obligation? Because the people that need to get saved can't pray for themselves. So it's your obligation. If somebody's going to pray for the people that you know to be saved, it's got to be you. Because they can't pray for themselves. The Lord's not hearing them. Their iniquities have separated them. The only prayer that he'll hear is the prayer of salvation. The sinner's prayer, as we call it sometimes. Okay, I'm not trying to make too much out of the sinner's prayer. I'm just saying when they cry out to the Lord for salvation, he'll hear them. Until then, he's not hearing them. Now, he may work in their life. He may move circumstances to show himself real in their life. But he's not really hearing their prayer. Not the way that we have access to have prayers answered and prayers heard. It's not the same at all. Okay? You have to pray, they can't. Letter C, it is your asset. It is your asset. In other words, it's something that you have that's of value. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, you'll find your equipment is listed out. So if you need an equipment list of things that you need in the Christian life, bring along, you know, when you go to church, they say bring along your Bible, bring your pen, bring your, you know, notebook. Okay, well, your equipment list of the Christian life is right here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth. That's the belt of truth. That's what that's talking about, that loins girt. So, you know, they didn't go into battle like one of those modern shows where you see those cool dudes in the long leather coat that reaches to their toe, and every time they do a it just swirls gracefully. In truth, if you ran into battle with that kind of a coat, you'd trip and fall and stab yourself with your own sword. That's more the result of what would happen. So they would take that coat and they'd get it, and then they'd take the loose stuff, whatever happened to be hanging and banging and clanging, whatever that was, your scabbard, whatever that scabbard, that's what you put your sword or a rifle in. You tie that stuff down. Because the last thing you want to do, have you ever run with a, I hate canteens. I like my backpack. I got a backpack that I put like with my water bladder in the back and my little tube that I can drink out of when we go biking, because I can strap that puppy down. But I don't want to run through the bush with a canteen going thump, 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 thump off my back. Have you ever done that? Ran with something like that, just a thumping away off your back? It'll beat the tar out of you. You don't want to go fight like that. Whirl around like that, and whoosh, next thing you know, your canteen goes whang while you're trying to be in the middle of a sword fight. Whoa, hang on here. I'll take the canteen out of the way. That's not how you want to do things. You want to get that gird up, okay? That's the belt of truth. Loins gird about with truth. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. I think about a goalie. You want to have your breastplate on when you're playing goal. Take a slap shot in the chest. I know some young men who played goalie, less equipment than they were supposed to, missing one narrow funnel-shaped piece of equipment. Take a puck and it's time to sit out the rest of the game. Very sad thing. Need your equipment. It's a very sad thing. Okay? Breastplate of righteousness. Feet shod with the gospel of preparation of peace. I don't know how some of you guys do that. I watch you run around outside barefoot. Can't do it. Take my shoes off. I got all I can do. We got this grate outside. It's all I can do to let the dog out with my bare feet to put my foot on that grate and put enough weight on it to pick up the chain to hook the dog up. To let yeah, it ain't cool. My, those tens are tootsies there. I don't know. But you got to have your armor. Okay, I'm babbling here. But above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Pray, 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 pray. It's your asset. It's like a weapon. It's the it covers all kind of weapon. And it's a great asset to have, right? Number two, power of prayer. You have the power to obtain assistance. The power to obtain assistance. 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. You have the power to obtain assistance. It's pride that keeps us from asking for assistance. Teenagers are like that. Need any help? Nope, I can do it. Yeah, sure. I'll be back in an hour. I'll ask you again, because you'll be just as far along as we were an hour ago, you know. But it's true. This is the confidence. We have obtain assistance. And you have the power to obtain assistance. Why would we do things the hard way when we can obtain assistance? That's very important, right? So letter A, we got there, physical assistance. Give us this day our daily bread. It's very true what Jacob said. This is an impractical prayer for a Canadian Christian. When you pray, give us this day our daily bread, you think, I don't even know why I'm saying this. There's 2 weeks' food in the deep freeze. Give us this day our daily bread, which is something we don't get. Because we're the rich. We are the rich. We don't realize that. We don't term ourselves the rich. We don't live, because we don't live large in the society that we live in. But compared to the rest of the world, we live large. Very large. Okay? But your physical assistance. So that could be daily bread. That could be anything else you need. You need tires for the van? Pray for them. You need a new van? Pray for one. You know, you need cars and soap and I don't know what folks need along the way. But we all have needs along the way, and we need to pray for them. Because the Lord will provide through prayer. And so we need to understand that and pray for them. Okay? Letter B, spiritual assistance. Spiritual assistance. So when you're having spiritual problems, look at Hebrews chapter 4 again. We've read part of it. I'm not going to read all 16 verses here. You can read those later. But spiritual assistance. We've talked a lot about rest and our spiritual rest being the Lord Jesus Christ, but the fact that we need rest, our spirits need rest. And we find that in prayer. Your spirit will get heavy. You get heavy inside, loaded down. And you'll know it. It's when you don't feel like reading your Bible, and you don't feel like praying, and you don't really feel like going to church, you don't really feel like fellowship, and you're just weighed down inside. And you can't pinpoint it. You can't say, well, I'm worried about this one thing. Well, that's a natural fretting or fear, you know, or fear for safety for someone or something. Well, those are natural things. But when you can't pinpoint, your spirit gets heavy inside. You need spiritual assistance. And that's why we have the ability to pray. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, though the works were finished from the foundation of the world. He's talking about this rest, this spiritual rest that was built in the Lord Jesus Christ. Describes it all the way down through verse number 16. And it's found in prayer. Verse number 16 is talking about going boldly under the throne of grace that we may have find mercy and grace there. Throne of grace that we may have mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Spiritual assistance. When you get heavy inside. Letter C, emotional assistance. They can be tied together. And sometimes your emotions will get the better of you. And you need some emotional assistance. Sometimes you just feel sad. I mean, we can describe emotions that people feel. Anger. Sadness. Loneliness. Huh? Sense of lack of worth. feeling like I'm not worth anything. I'm not worthy. I'm not unworthy. I can't say I'm not worthy without thinking about that Buzz Lightyear when that claw was coming down and those little yellow dudes kept saying, "We're not worthy, we're not worthy." And every time I say, "I'm not worthy," that scene comes into my head. It's messed me up for life. Sorry. It has. You remember that? She doesn't need any more emotional assistance. She's happy as a lark today. But it's true. We need emotional assistance sometimes. Matthew chapter 11, verse number 28. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Sometimes I don't need to be abounding with joy. I just need not to be down in the dumps. I need to get out of the dumps, out of the muddy grubs, out of the bottom of the pit. I don't know why I scrape around down there every once in a while. But every once in a while I scrape around down the bottom of the pit. I think, what am I doing down here? This is a stupid place to be. It's all sad and lonely down here. Sucks. I wouldn't want to be down here. I got to go pray with the Lord. I got there yesterday, last night. So I prayed for about an hour last night. Just lay in my bed and prayed. Feel pretty good today. Why? Got some assistance. So you're basket case, Pastor. Probably. Never know. Could be. But every once in a while, we all need a little help along the way. Amen? You have that ability. That's obtainable by you. All right? Number three. We'll try to get done tonight. Number three, the power to resist Satan. You have the power to resist Satan. That's fantastic. That's fantastic. That's worth having. So letter A, James chapter 4. Let's go there first. You're in Hebrews, or at least I am. Go to James. Resist Satan. You have an adversary. Don't think that you don't, okay? "Submit yourself, therefore, unto God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God." How do we draw nigh to God? In prayer. Get close to the Lord in holiness, but in prayer as well. "And he will draw nigh to you, cleanse your hearts, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." That humbling yourself is synonymous with praying. Humbling yourself in the sight of the Lord. Okay, so what do we resist? Well, letter A, Satan's temptations. Satan's temptations. No, those aren't the little chocolates that float by every once in a while. Temptations. Don't they still make those? Chocolate called Temptation? Well, they used to. Had a chocolate called Temptation. Perfect name for a little chocolate. Okay, but Satan's temptations. Matthew 6:13, "And lead us not into temptation." Right in the middle of the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation. Because why? What's wrong with temptation? It's tempting. It's tempting. That'll make you ponder. Maybe I should, maybe I shouldn't. "But deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Satan, letter B, Satan's darts. As we sing a song about those Satan's darts at me are hurled. Okay? So Ephesians 6:16. "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." And I have some notes underneath there. Note here that the shield of faith protects from the fiery darts of the wicked. Faith is the mental assent and obedience to the truth of the Scriptures. So the fiery darts of the wicked are those thoughts that spring up that are against the things of God. That's what he did with Eve. That's what, when that's seen in the garden, is Satan chucking darts at her. And she started to doubt what God said. You know, the Lord, we're going to starve to death. The Lord won't look after me. If I surrender to the Lord, he's going to send me to be a missionary at the North Pole to two Eskimo people in a tiny village. I'm going to have to live with bugs, and I hate bugs. I'm going to send Brianna to live in the land of spiders, to be a missionary in the land of spiders. She can't handle them, right? I think. I get that right? Yeah, I got it right. Okay, I'm just saying that that's not true. That's not what the Lord's will. That's not how the Lord operates. It's just not. But Satan darts get hurled. My parents don't love me. My mother doesn't love me. My dad doesn't love me. Nobody loves me. My preacher don't care for me. Well, Satan's darts at me are hurled. It's very true. And that's the things that happen. Only prayer will see us through these things. You'll get the comfort and peace from the Holy Spirit, and you'll be able to go on and think, what was I thinking? You ever got to that? You ever had said to yourself that? What was I thinking? Did I come to these silly conclusions? These don't even make any sense. Oh, well, either you're blonde or they came from Satan. Amen. Letter C, Satan's captivity. Satan's captivity. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25 and 26. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if peradventure God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. You can be taken captive by the devil. What does he tie up with? Sin. The bonds of sin. How do you get out of that? Pray. Pray. Get alone with the Lord and pray. Fast and pray. But pray. Get alone with the Lord and pray. Now, number four. Number four. The power to transcend nature. T-R-A-N-S-C-E-N-D. T-R-A-N-S-C-E-N-D. Transcend nature. Luke 18:27. And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. So we have the power to do what? Letter A, move. Anybody got a guess what the word is? Mountains. Now, we're not hyper-literalists, right? We learned that in our Bible study. So you will not actually move the mountain. You probably won't take the mountain that the preacher lives on and locate it on the other side of the river. Even if you have lots of faith, larger than a grain of mustard seed, which the Bible describes, you will probably not move my house by prayer. At least you won't physically transport it like a episode of Star Trek or something. It won't mysteriously pop up on the other side of the hill. Although that'd be pretty cool. But the reality is, these mountains, that are, they're big obstacles in front of us. Mountains would represent something that's insurmountable. Something I can't get over. Something that's in my way. Big object in my way. Matthew 17:20 talks about that. Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Jesus was a redneck. He said, yonder. You didn't notice that, did you? Yonder place. Remove ye yonder. Didn't sound like that when he said it? Oh, okay. Well, but the truth is that you can move those obstacles that are in your way. Those things that seem like they're overwhelming and insurmountable, that you can't get over, you can't get around, those mountains can be moved. Letter B. Talk about transcend nature. The power to increase influence. To increase influence. See, we have influence with people, but you can increase your influence. That verse there is very telling. 1 Corinthians 2:4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. How often do we think when we talk to people that the problem must be with me? My lack of ability to speak. My lack of language, my lack of use of the English language, my stutter, my shyness, my timidness is what gets in the way. And that's not what gets in the way. Look at what Paul said was, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul had powerful words because they were used by the Spirit of God. And that's very different. Paul walked with God. Paul prayed often, lots, heavily. And as a result of that, Paul's speech, Paul's preaching was Spirit-filled. And Paul improved his influence through prayer, as opposed to improving his influence through the study of English or a bigger dictionary or Rogers' Thesaurus or being alliterated. Paul preached with spirit and power because he spent time with God. That's vital. And so when you go to witness, what you need is not more Bible, although you may need more Bible, more of the Spirit, because you'll improve your influence. All right? And then letter C, last point, the power to do what? Change outcomes. Change outcomes. That's what happened in Luke chapter 18, verse number 1. It's a parable. We're going to read this, these eight verses, and then we'll close here. Luke chapter 18, this parable of prayer. And he spake a parable unto them to this end. And this was the purpose, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. That's the purpose of the parable. Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear God, fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. She changed his mind. And that's what I'm trying to show you, that you can change outcomes. That's significant. It may be up to you whether someone gets saved or not, and whether you pray for them. When we have physical needs, sometimes there are things that we could get to help us if we just pray for them. We could change the outcome. And when we don't pray, we don't receive the answer to prayer. And so we struggle and fumble in our own power, trying to work out what God wants us to do, as opposed to just letting the Lord dump it on us. See, that stuff doesn't happen. It's happened to me so many times. Is this crazy? Up until this van, I think, the last vehicle I bought was just ages ago. We bought the car. We did buy the car. But prior to that, we had not bought a vehicle since about like 1995 with our own money. 1995. Is that right? Does that sound about right? 95, 96, something like that. Way back then. And we didn't buy the car till 2012 or something like that. So that's 17 years of not buying a car. Because the Lord was moving mountains. Changing outcomes. We pray and ask the Lord for a car. He'd give us money. Send my dad down, buy a truck. Mom bought a van. Boss bought a truck. Ray and Sylvana gave us a car. Right? Just like it was like over and over and over and over. Well, I know the Lord can do that in answer to prayer. Had we not prayed, probably wouldn't have gotten anything. I remember the first vehicle that the Lord surprised me with was that leased truck, that green pickup truck that we had from Okanagan Insulation. And that wasn't mine. It was owned by the boss. And I went to work one day. I'd been praying for a vehicle to drive. Because we didn't even have a car, vehicle to drive. Take my family to church. We went to church and in a one-ton for a little while. An old beater of a truck. Tammy probably doesn't even remember that old gray one-ton with the 14-foot flat deck. We looked like Grandpa. Grandpa's old truck going to church. And we pulled up. Now I told the Lord, I should have something better than this, Lord. And we need a vehicle to drive. And I said, Lord, I don't know much about prayer. I was a young Christian. This is 1996. I got saved in 95. And so, Lord, if I could have a new one. I got no credit, and I got no money. So I have no idea how you could send me a new vehicle. And I went to work the next week, and my boss said, I was looking at the prices of lease vehicles. He said, if you pay $100 a month on a lease, would you be interested? You could use it all you wanted for your personal use. $100 a month. In 1996, that was cheap. I said, sure. And we went that week, and he leased me a brand new vehicle. Brand new. Was the Lord able to change outcomes? Yeah, because I couldn't work that out. I had no way of working that out. I was incapable of working that out. Driving around a brand new truck. Wasn't even paying for it. Yeah, the Lord can work those things out. But we got to pray. Because we forget the power that prayer packs behind it. Not that we have power in and of ourselves, but we have the ability to contact Almighty God and get Him involved on our behalf. It's vital that we do so. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,
thank you for taking the time to listen to this message. For more messages from the pulpit of Lake City Baptist Church, please visit lakecitybaptist.ca.